So I'm very excited to be here celebrating Advent with you all. When we had the Advent reading, it kind of brought memories back to me because I grew up in a Baptist church and participated in this celebration. My mom would dress up myself and my two older brothers, and we'd go forward in front of the congregation, and one of us would light the candle, someone would read a reflection, and I would maybe even quote Isaiah 9:6 as an eight-year-old in front of everyone, nervously saying those words of old, that upon his shoulders is the government, and he will be a wonderful counselor, everlasting God, and Prince of Peace, you know. So, and I said that, you know, not always understanding everything at that age, but I think it's remarkable that those words worked in me, and here I am today, you know. So they do work in the hearts of men and women and children. And so that experience as a kid was innocent, was fun. It paralleled preparation for Christmas, Christ being born, and also the opportunity to receive gifts. And I think now in Advent, as an adult, there's a bit of anxiety mixed within the fun for me, especially this year. I had an incident that happened, which was a bit unfortunate, but I'll tell you about it to kind of set the stage for my sermon. So Halloween happened, you know, and there was a lot of wind that morning, and for my house, it knocked down all kinds of leaves. In my yard, we have some big oak trees, and so all these leaves, hundreds, thousands of them, just fell into our yard, front yard, backyard, patio, into the gutters. So everybody probably had some experience like that. And I was cleaning them as fast as I could because I knew winter was coming. Cold snow was on its way. And I got enough cleared out that I finally started thinking about, well, I got to hang the lights and I should probably clean out the gutters. So the week before Thanksgiving, I decided to get a ladder from my neighbor and try to clean those gutters. And to make a long story short, this Kansas boy doesn't know much about New England leaves, I would say, and how slippery they can be. So I got to my back patio, and that patio is made out of slate, I think. It's just a very slick surface, and I had leaves over it, and I had a good head of confidence on me, and I thought, oh, I can put this ladder, light ladder, at a bad angle on leaves, and I'll be fine. And my chest got even to the gutter, and then that ladder just slipped out from under me, and I fell about 4 feet, I think, onto my right leg. And so there's a saying I had afterward. I yelled out and thought I was going to die. My family's faces flashed before my eyes, and I fell 3 to 4 feet, and I'm doing fine. So I was fine. My toes could wiggle. There's no discoloration. No break was made or anything like that. And don't give me too much sympathy. I ask you not to give me much sympathy, because when my wife heard about it, she didn't give me any sympathy at all. She laughed at me, and then she said, this is a problem of your own making. And she said, you need to come inside and ice your foot and elevate it and rest. And I heard her words, but I only had maybe 40 feet of gutter to finish. So I got back up on that ladder and finished the gutters and then worked for 3 more hours and then came back in. So it was a problem of my own making. But from that point forward, I've noticed that I've been more anxious about what could be around the corner and, you know, harm me or hurt me. And I've never been that anxious about the wintry weather around here, but it's really got to me. In my mind and in my heart. For work, I drive from place to place around the North Shore. And as I guess it was Sunday night after Thanksgiving, and then Monday, we received a bunch of snow. And when that came in, and this whole last week was very cold, I was driving very cautiously on the road. Even though I know rationally the roads were cleared, irrationally, I guess you could say, I was still anxious and nervous about the black ice that was not there. But sometimes it is. And also, I remember looking up at my house. You know, we just moved in last January, so we're still kind of new at this, the first time to have Christmas in it. And I remember looking up at it after the snow and thinking, man, it's such a cute house. Look at all that snow. It's so beautiful. And then the anxiety kind of set in, and I thought, oh, how much snow would it take for there to be like an avalanche of it falling off the roof? So I was kind of struck by anxiety a bit. Some of it's healthy, but some of it is not healthy. And I say this all to tell you that I need to hear the message I've prepared for today as much as maybe you need to hear it. I think anxiety occurs and it disrupts our peace. And so it's for good reason that Jesus tells us that he brings peace to our troubled hearts. He comes to bring us peace to our troubled hearts. And so with Advent, we're thinking about the first coming and how Jesus as a baby brings all these wonderful things to us so long ago. He brings hope, and today brings peace, and then joy, and then love. And we're going to look at a passage in John 14, verse 27, in kind of the surrounding context. We're going to look at this and hear him as an adult tell us what his peace actually is to us. So I think it'll be nice. We'll analyze verse 23 through 26, and looking at that, looking at these three promises and how they combine to be the peace that Christ gives us. So if you're taking notes, the order kind of switched. I gave Peter my outline on Friday, and then Saturday I changed my mind. So so the order is that we'll talk about the heart first, and then the home second, and then the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the promise of the heart, the promise of the home, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. To see that Jesus gives peace to our troubled hearts. Jesus gives peace to our troubled hearts. So as we turn to this first point in John chapter 14, verse 23, what is it about this peace that helps our troubled hearts? I think that our hearts can feel unloved at times. They can feel blue. We can feel upset just with how things are going in our relationships. And there's something about Christ's peace that helps meet that trouble within our heart when we feel unloved, when we feel maybe even miserable. And so this peace that Christ offers us speaks to that trouble our heart will feel from time to time. And so let me just read where that promise is. You can see it in verse 23 of chapter 14. Jesus replies, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him." And it's a short statement, but given the context, it's a beautiful promise that Jesus offers to say that his love is for everyone. And it's a deep, deep love, and those who reciprocate it will demonstrate obedience to God the Father, God the Son. So this promise here at the end of verse 14 that Jesus says about his love is consolation that Christ has for his disciples. So I want to give you some of the wider context. You see, Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room. They're in Jerusalem, and the Feast of Passover is going to happen. And in John, the Feast of Passover happens at the same time Jesus dies on the cross. So Jesus is poetically the Passover lamb. And so here they are in the upper room having a dinner together, and it's kind of like it's a celebration. So there's some joy to it, but there's also anxiety in the interactions between the disciples. Jesus, in the dinner, he washes their feet. He identifies Judas as his betrayer and Peter as his denier. And then they have this kind of conversation that ends with peace, this comfort that he wants to give his disciples. So all that to say is, just like there's anxiety among the disciples, I know that in this crowd, at this time, as joyous as Advent is, and as joyous as Thanksgiving is into Christmas, there's also deep concerns. There's also things that burden our heart, and there's anxieties underneath the surface of who we are, too. So not unlike what was happening with the disciples. And so one of the greatest, I think, exhibits of his love, other than the cross of Christ, you know, is when Jesus washes his disciples' feet here in the upper room. He stands up. This is in chapter 13. But Jesus stands up from his dinner, and he washes the disciples' feet. I think it starts in verse 4. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So I don't know about feet back then, but they were probably very dirty, very rough, compared to probably feet now, you know? And for Jesus to get down on his hands and knees as the God of the universe in flesh, is such a beautiful picture of love and tenderness and humility that he shows his disciples. And that is the kind of love that he offers each and every one of us, a direct hand that he wants to put in place on you to say he loves you so closely and so intimately. And that love is offered to every one of his disciples, both Judas, Peter, and everyone else. And Jesus says in verse 10, mainly in response to Peter, but Jesus says, a person who has a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, Peter, though not every one of you. So in this group, all the disciples receive Jesus' love. Even Peter receives Jesus' love. And even Judas receives Jesus' love. But not all reciprocate it, you know? Now, Judas receives it, it's offered to him, in a sense, or it's given to him, but he doesn't reciprocate love back, you know? And so I just want to say that this love is here for you, and please reciprocate it back to Christ, to show that you are his, you know? And the reason I bring this up is in our passage, as the discussion occurs in the upper room discourse, I think there's a similar thing going on. In our passage, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, raises a question, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us, the disciples, and not the world? Jesus replies, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching, my Father will love him, and we will come and make a home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, but they belong to the Father who sent me. So the disciple comes up to Jesus and says, why are you only giving these words of peace to us and not the world? And Jesus tries to kind of change his way of looking at things, you know, it's not just us versus the world. The real distinction is between those who receive my love and those who, for whatever reason, are not reciprocating that love. And so it's so important to accept the love that Christ offers you. So important for you to enjoy this beautiful gift that he gives, because it is there. And it's offered tenderly and straight to your heart. And I guess I would also say about this love, when I was at Moody Bible Institute, I remember as a young man, there were a lot of rules going to Moody Bible Institute. And I got very burnout, I think. I love going to Moody. It's a wonderful school. It's a very evangelical school. And it was very shaping in my faith. But I remember reading this
one promise that Jesus had about his love and how it tied to obedience, because it's hard to obey something if there isn't love at its foundation. It feels very cold, and it feels very not connected to anything meaningful. And so it was a very aha moment for me about Christianity when I understood that love has to be at the foundation of our obedience to God. And so I think it's so important for you to process and contemplate the love of God. If things aren't feeling warm, if the behavior that you're doing, the obedience that you're trying to present publicly doesn't, maybe seems cold, the way that this promise speaks to your heart is, here is love directly for you. Take it, receive it, and over time, it will bring about obedience. So that is the first point. This love that we're talking about is a part of Christ's peace. This love speaks to the coldness in our heart, and so Jesus offers it to us to be a peace which comforts the trouble in our hearts. Jesus offers this peace to comfort the trouble in our hearts. Okay, so the second point is we're talking about a home. We heard about the heart, and now let's talk about the home that God wants to make within us. I think sometimes in our hearts, we feel unwelcome. We feel like strangers. Sometimes I think we can feel as though we're lonely, quite honestly. And so how does Jesus's peace speak to that trouble that's in our heart? How does Jesus's peace come into our lives and reassure us when we feel lonely? Well, let's look at the next promise Jesus talks about regarding the home that he makes for us. So if you look in verse 23, where Jesus replies, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." We'll make our home within him. So this is another wonderful promise about the life of the divine, the life of God, making a home within each of us, within those who love the Lord. And I think that's a beautiful promise. It's kind of the tip of the spear, so to say. The tip of his love is the fact that God dwells in each and every one of us that love him. And I think that is a beautiful thing. In this passage, it's I think a more spiritual meaning, that God breaks into our hearts, breaks into you and I's lives somehow, and makes us an abode or a place where he dwells in our hearts. You know, whatever resentment there is there, whatever loneliness there is there, he welcomes us by living right inside us, you know. And I think that's a beautiful thing given the context, because there are disciples with Jesus, and yet there's Judas and Peter, and their hearts are hardened towards Christ. We know Peter returns after all that ensues with the crucifixion. He returns, but Judas, he has an unfortunate ending, and so his heart is quite hard, you know. And the only reason I bring these things up is I don't want your heart to be so callous that within your own ability you would resist God making a home within your heart, you know. And I know that there's quite a lot of interpretation of how God's work relates to our own free will. And so I don't want to try to explain that. But I know people have their own views about it. But what we can see in the text is that Judas has his own mind about these events, and he goes off and betrays Christ. It even says that he was possessed by Satan and did his work. And I don't know what that means for a heart, but I could understand that that is very hard, and that's a dark place to be in. And I'm not saying that is how anyone here is. I don't know the hearts of men, but I do want to say, well, this is a cautionary tale that when we experience life and it hardens our heart, somehow within your own life, try to continue to hold on to God's love. Try to, within your own ability, continue the faith and know that God has made a home in your heart and is with you deeply and intimately. Even when it seems like there is no peace at all, like that everything is disordered and anxious, God is with you deeply inside of you and is with you in the midst of what you're going through. And I think that that's reassuring to me because I'm a Kansan and I feel far away from home at times. And so it's a reassuring promise for me to know that, man, when I don't feel like I'm in, you know, my space or in something that's familiar, I can still be reassured that God is with me and has made a home inside my heart. And the other thing that I think is important to talk about is not only do we have a spiritual home where God lives within us, but Jesus tells his disciples earlier in chapter 14, at the beginning of the chapter, in this upper room discourse, in verse 1, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go back and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." So, there is a physical home that Christ is preparing for us too. He has left to be at the right hand of the Father, and he's still with us spiritually through the Holy Spirit, of course. But he has a physical home prepared for all those who love him. And so I love that because you can welcome Christ into your heart and he lives in you, you know, which is beautiful. And from that day forward, you have a connection with God, a real relationship that lasts from that day forward forever and brings you to an eternal home with loved ones, with family, with the Church of Christ, with the saints, with the angels, with God himself, and you will see him face to face one day, which is beautiful. And that relationship exists forever and faces with you every challenge that you face. Every time you fall off a ladder, at least in my case, and every time you face difficulty, even when we face our own death, that connection, that relationship, that home is with you, keeping you for an eternal home. So that is a beautiful thing, and that, I think, really comforts the loneliness we can feel in our hearts. The sadness that we can have when we are strangers or we feel unwelcome. Don't feel unwelcome for too long because Christ has made a home in your hearts. Well, we've talked about the love of Christ briefly, and we've talked about this home that he makes within us, you know. And so I think there's another feeling in our heart that can crop up. And so what does Christ offer us when we feel lost, when we feel misguided in this world, when things are moving so fast? What is there to give us a way forward? What does Christ offer us in those circumstances? Because our heart can be hard there. Well, Christ offers us the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so this third point is the Holy Spirit. And let's
look at what he says. I think it's verse 26 of chapter 14. So all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything, I have said to you. So here is another promise that Christ gives. We had the promise of his love, the promise of a dwelling within us, and now the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is another beautiful thing that Christ gives to us to help us on our way and in our lives. I like the description that Christ says. In here it says the Counselor. In other translations it will say the Advocate. But this person of the Trinity, God, the Holy Spirit, is in our lives, is with us to teach you all things and will remind you of everything. So in some way, as we live our life, as things zig and zag, this person is there to give you counsel, to give you advice, and to help you discern what is good for you. Will we always do what the Holy Spirit tells us? Not always. And there might be a lesson learned in that when we don't heed what the Holy Spirit says. Now, when I was putting that ladder up in a bad spot, in my mind, I guess it was my common sense, said, Chris, you ought to sweep those leaves. But I didn't listen, and I got in a problem, you know, I fell. And I landed that fall like a gymnast, though, so that was kind of pretty good. Right on my one leg, on steps. But if I would have listened to my common sense, which may also have been the Holy Spirit prompting me to make a good decision here, I wouldn't have had to get an x-ray and wear a boot and walk with a cane for quite a while. So there's times where we may not listen to the counsel that is being said to us, whether that's internally or by others outside of us. I think also there are many times where you have gone with your better judgment, where you have listened to the Holy Spirit, and it has done wonders for you in your life, and it has guided you through all kinds of trials. So that is a powerful gift that Christ offers us in our lives to aid us when we are lost, when we are misguided, and when we need a gentle reminder about where to go. And that is certainly what we need, and that is certainly what the disciples needed at this time, which was sort of the calm before the storm of Christ's crucifixion. I think that these final words that Christ offers is a balm, a consolation, a sort of, here is good promises for you to hold on to when things are going to be turned upside down. And this is the same for you. These are promises for when life is going well, but also when life is turned upside down. So we have seen Christ's love, the heart that he offers us. We have seen the home, his dwelling within us in the Holy Spirit. And so I think we can tell that there is peace. This all accumulates to the peace that he brings to us. And so to conclude, I just want to read his words, and I think that they will come and speak to your heart. We are familiar with these words that Christ has said. We've quoted them many times. We've maybe even memorized them. And we know, I think, to set the stage even more, that Jesus Christ is God. We know that he's fully man. John says that in him is life, and that this life is the light of men, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So when we look at all these promises together, then Jesus says, kind of in summation here, he says in 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives.
Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So let these promises wash over you. Let the promise of Christ's love impact you today. Let the promise of Christ's home, this dwelling that he has for you, impact you today. And let the promise of Christ's Holy Spirit impact you today. And as you see them all, that is the peace that Christ offers you. The spiritual peace that you can hold with you to face the challenges in your life. I remember when the snow came and it fell, and so Monday I had to work. I had a boot on my leg, a sprained ankle, but I still had to perform as a chaplain and go to work. My wife wasn't going to let me just sit in my own, you know, self-pity. So I had to wake. I had to get up. I got up very early on that Monday because the school, local schools, were canceled on Monday because of the snow. And so I knew that I needed to kind of get right with the world. And I got up maybe pretty early, like around 5, and I prayed and I read the news, and I felt very confident. And so then I thought, my wife is going to be home with the kids, and so she might like to just focus on the kids and not have to clean a bunch of stuff. So I folded some laundry, I think, and I dusted a bit, I vacuumed, I cleaned. I did a lot of things that made her very happy, you know? And I wanted to also not get out very early because I didn't know the conditions of the road, but that wasn't the reason I cleaned. It was for the love of my wife, too. So I cleaned, and she was glad. She could focus on the kids. And I went to go put on my shoes, my boot, my other shoe, and I opened up the garage door and the basement door, and I had all this confidence, all this, like, good vibe or good feeling, you know, in my heart. And when I felt that snow hit my face and I felt that cold hit my face, all my confidence was out the window. I felt very small and I felt very anxious. And you know what? Preparing this sermon, I would say, was a consolation to my heart, because even though I felt scared driving on those roads to visit patients, I was very pleased to know that Christ was my peace. And Christ would comfort my heart, even though I was scared of the wild world, the wild and snowy world around me. So take that to heart today, that Jesus offers you peace to comfort your heart. Jesus offers you peace to comfort your troubled heart. Jesus offers you peace to comfort your troubled heart. So at this time, I know that communion is next. No? Oh, okay. Well, I'll let Peter, what? The last song is next. So I'll let Peter direct you, or maybe I can. The band can come and play the last song. So thank you very much.